He indeed is alive, amen? Amen. And we continue our Easter theme through every Sunday the rest of the year, amen? I mean, it never ends. The adoration, the worship, the security, the confidence that we should have because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, find a sermon outline, a guide in your bulletin. It'll be much easier today if you pull that out, as it is most days when you're here. We refer to a lot of scripture here, so some of it, not much of the intro, but some of it is in that guide. So again, pull that out and have your pencil ready, your pen ready. There's pens in the pews for anything that God might say to you. I'm just going to try to bring light to stuff, all right? But ask God to speak to your heart. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this privilege to be able to gather again in light of the resurrection, in light of the cross, in light of your divine, eternal plan. For each one here, for your church globally, for all of eternity, and by your grace, our part in it. Father, we pray that you would grow us today in a humble confidence in you, that we would put no confidence in our flesh, in our abilities, in our education, in our whatever, that all would be transferred to you. We desire to be a confident people in you. And thank you for your work in the resurrection with your early church and your work in us, learning from your work in the early church. Thank you for great grace today. In Jesus' name, amen. Two Sundays ago, we went through Palm Sunday, Jesus' eternal plan to come to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago and to purposely go on a cross at the exact time that was prophesied and planned from eternity past and prophesied in the Old Testament to pay the penalty of every sin we've ever done, to bear our sins on his body on the cross. That was his plan coming into Jerusalem, besides teaching us more about himself. And then rising again from the dead 3 days later, really showing us numerous things, but two things we emphasized last week. His vindication, that he's not just a common criminal and disposable. He is indeed, as Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Climax of the book of John. He is Lord, he is God in humanness, perfect without sin, our eternal sovereign King and Savior. And second of all, not just the vindication of who he is, but the validation of his work, that he really did take our sins on his body on the cross, and by rising again from the dead, showing that that is sufficient to pay and to cover the penalty of every sin you've ever done, thought, or said. Me as well, and quite frankly, from the time of Adam to the last man or woman standing who trust him. Every sin. And a sin, if you're kind of a guest here, you're not sure what that's all about, that means just disobedience to God. Not doing what he wants you to do, say, or think. And doing, saying, and thinking stuff he doesn't want you to, according to his laws in the Bible. All right? So he paid the penalty of every sin of those who trust him. Now, this part two is kind of growing on the theme of resurrection confidence. What was his goal on that Sunday morning when he rose from the dead? What was his goal? Why didn't he just come in as Superman? Why did he do stuff the way he did stuff? and for the 40 days before he went back into heaven. Why did he do stuff the way he did stuff? Numerous goals, I can't speak to all of them, but one was to have a people that were confident, not in themselves, but entirely in him. And let me, on the way to our passages, looking at his resurrection appearances and what we learn from them about our confidence in him, let me ask you a couple of questions. If you had great confidence, if you had all the confidence in the world, how would your life be different? Really, honestly, ask yourself that question. I'm talking to the elders as well. How would your life be different if you just had all the confidence in the world? Now remember, when I say confidence, just hear me say confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in your flesh, not in your whatevers. Okay? If you had all the confidence in the world, how would your life be different? How would your relationships be different? How would your career be different? How would your ministry be different? How would your witnessing be different? How would your finances be different? Second question is, if you had great confidence, indeed all the confidence in the world, how would the lives of other people that you're connected to be different? By your confidence. Fear is contagious. Confidence is also contagious. The Israelites. Two guys, Joshua and Caleb, confident in their God before a group of, rough neighborhood of giants that God asked them to go inhabit. And then 10, we can't do it. An entire generation missed the blessing of God out of a lack of confidence. Got to ask the question, in your life and in my life, how much have we missed out on that we didn't even know we missed out on? How much loss do we have that we don't even know we had the loss because of a lack of confidence? And third question, if your children, or if you're an old guy like me, if your grandchildren had great confidence, how would their lives be different? We need children of confidence. We need to do all we can in this fellowship to raise children of absolute confidence in this day. And fourth question, if we had all the confidence in the world, how would this church be different? What about that early church? Acts, the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is the history of the early church. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus goes back into heaven after the resurrection. He leaves some folks there. And so in Acts chapter 2, they are the church. They preach a sermon that was filled with confidence. These guys that were in hiding prior to their meeting Jesus and the resurrection and a few appearances during that 40-day period. And they preach a solid sermon, and folks get saved, 3,000. And then in chapter 4, they're picked up. A couple of the leaders are picked up, and they're taken before the same Supreme Court that killed Jesus. And they witness to them, including these words, chapter 4, verse 12. There, and imagine standing before our Supreme Court, who doesn't have the power just to cut you, just to kill you on the spot. They did, because there's no Romans around apparently at the time. They thought they could kill these guys, and I think the guys, the disciples, thought they could be killed. But they witnessed anyway. There is salvation in no other name. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Talking to 70 Supreme Court congressmen, leadership guys. They could kill them. Just pointing to Jesus. I think they did it in a very respectful way, but a very confident way. They were trusting their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Next verse, verse 13 of chapter 4 of Acts. Now as they, that is these civic and religious leadership, because they're all bundled together in one, the judiciary, the Senate, the presidency. That all bundles together in one. There's no checks and balances here. These guys, 70 plus, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and realized that these guys were uneducated and untrained guys, they started to figure out these guys had been with Jesus. Now, that's my goal. That is the key passage we're working off of. Acts 4, verse 13. I think that's at the end of your outline. Acts 4, 13. Observing confidence in us, even if we're uneducated and untrained, and this isn't about how many degrees you have or not, or if you have a Florida education or an education, it's not about any of that. It's about having confidence in Christ and for others to recognize that we've been with Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 18, they told him, never talk about Jesus publicly again. Their response, we cannot stop speaking what we've seen and heard. You can do whatever you want to. With all respect, we are going to obey the King of the universe. They're released after being threatened severely. Acts chapter 4, verse 29, they pray together as a church. Bunch of confident people, apparently. And their prayer included, just most of it was worship, for God being the creator and totally in charge of everything that happened to Jesus and everything that happened to them, and just praising God. But their one request was, Lord, take note of their threats. That's in your hands. Grant that we, your servants, can leave here and speak your word with confidence. And they continued to do that with the possibility of loss of life, loss of family, and tremendous persecution. They didn't know. Trust in the Lord, just continuing to go. Now, I don't do a lot of Greek here, but paresia is the Greek word used here for confidence, and it seems to be, the etymology seems to be an openness coming from freedom. Just a solid definition. Just being able to be open because you're free. And that's what faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ does in our lives. It sets us free. He is Savior, He is Lord, and we are set free from the fear of consequences, from the fear of the satanic, from the fear of people, from the fear of anybody and anything and whatever it may be. It's just set free to where we can go now and say and do what our Lord guides us to say and do. Amen? Not freedom to do whatever you want. It's freedom to do His will. As we discern it, we say and we do His will in His way. By the way, I don't need to say this. If anybody's following current trends to any degree whatsoever, you know today that virtually everybody, corporations, politicians, pastors, sports groups, you name it, everybody is cowering down to the LGBTQ plus agenda of BLM. I'm not real political here, but that's pretty apparent, okay? And got legislation going through called the Equality Act, which will amend laws, anti-discrimination laws, in my understanding, amend those laws made back in the 60s regarding equal treatment of minorities, black folks included, okay? And so what will be added to that is sexual orientation, gender identity. It will be a protected class of people, and there will be lawsuits where they are not recognized in that way. And that's going to be carried into probably the school. We could talk for the rest of the morning about this. I'm not going to. I'm just saying, as we're looking to raise our children, what's tasked with us, me and Boys Club on Wednesday nights, us raising our children, what's tasked with us is we're looking at coming down the pike, possibly no Christian teachers or God-fearing teachers or morality-fearing teachers left from K through college. because they won't sign on to this immoral legislation. They'll be taken to task. When we get together 5 years from now, it's going to be fascinating to see where we are. Maybe two. There'll be a lot of lawsuits, kicking back and forth. Attorneys will make a lot of money if you're an attorney. You know, ton of money to be made. And we need to fight. We need to support Christian attorneys. Okay, you know, but I don't know how long it's going to take to pan out. I'm just saying, regardless of that, with the social media being the way that it is, your children are taking a beating. And if they're not tough, they're done. Regardless of what happens with legislation. If your kids are not confident in the Lord, if they're not tough, they're done. We had a little bit of bullying, some making fun of, whatever. It is a different day, and I know there's always pendulums, and you're overreacting, Ed, and you know me. I've been around. I don't talk a lot about politics until this last year, you know. And I don't know. I know there's pendulums. Things swing back and forth, but I'm not seeing much hope for our kids outside of we, as Global Serve folks here know, we are not guaranteed for people to be nice to Christians or their children. And in most of the world, and through most of the history of the world, for the last 2,000 years, our kids and us have been attacked. Now we've got this whole social media thing, and it's in a sense, it's going to be a lot rougher on your kids. I'm just saying, pay attention, granddad, dad, mom, grandma, uncle, aunt. We got to take this stuff seriously. And what's the worst that could happen? Say we get a revival, which could happen in America. Third Great Awakening, which could happen, which we pray for. Your kids will be the better off for it anyway. All right? So we've got to take this whole thing of confidence in the Lord, and you could just say faith if you want to be, bring it down to our standard talk. Faith in the Lord, confidence in the Lord, really, really seriously. And we're talking today and next time about a confidence, because I'm going way too long on the intro. This is where we're living. You know, we are talking about having the kind of confidence that works in Syria if you're in a refugee camp. Otherwise, I don't want to talk about it. I want to talk about the type of confidence we have in the worst possible condition. I'm talking about the type of confidence that works in a North Korean concentration camp because you and the next two generations down are there because you're naming Jesus. I'm talking about that kind of confidence where you are seen by society as the scum of the earth, the worst blight on society. You should not take up any more oxygen. Can I have confidence in that scene? That's the kind of confidence I want for our kids here at Crosspoint. I don't know where things are going. I'm optimistic about the possibility of revival, about a wake-up call when the immorality hits, they start hitting each other, and it's already started. Maybe there will be a revival, and it's up to God to bring that revival. And we pray for revival, but we don't know. And regardless, we need to have the type of confidence that works in the emergency room when you wake up and you realize you have you've had a stroke and a brain tumor and several other horrible things that you've feared your whole life, and that's your condition or your spouse's condition. Is there confidence in the emergency room? We want to have that kind of confidence. No platitudes today or next time about everything will be okay. We just have faith in faith. That's not where we're living. We're living in reality. Let me throw out a couple passages to you on what the Bible says about our scenarios. Type of confidence that worked back in Jerusalem in 34 AD that we read about. We're going to read about more later on. Hebrews chapter 11, the whole chapter is about, it's called the Hall of Faith. You could call it the Hall of Confidence, quite frankly. Some were delivered Some of these folks believing in the Lord were delivered miraculously. Others, verse 36 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, experienced mockings and scourgings. This is the Old Testament. Chains, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, wandering about in deserts, mountains, caves, and holes in the ground. People of whom this world is not worthy. The bad things happen to godly people. We got to grow up and teach our children and teach one another. Yes, they do. And just because you're following the Lord, it's not like everything's going to be happy. Okay? But we need to have confidence in the midst of these things that God allows to happen. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, New Testament. If God's for us, who's against us? Nobody can stand against us outside of God allowing them to do what they're going to do. Who can bring any charge against us? Jesus paid the penalty of every sin. Nobody can, but they will try. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists these things. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In other words, Christians, godly in the Old Testament, Christians in the New Testament, face these things. It's part of the Christian life. Quotes Old Testament, for your sake we are being put to death all the day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered by society. Talking about a cancel culture. That's Old Testament, that's New Testament. And we could go through the book of 2 Corinthians, which is a great read on this, of Paul himself. His afflictions, his burdens. We were burdened. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and following. We suffered great affliction. We were burdened excessively beyond our strength that we despaired even of life. That's Paul. God let some stuff come on. And Paul was going, I don't know if I can take one more thing. And he's a godly guy doing the work of God. Okay, so I say all that to say, let's cut the nonsense about everything's just going to be happy. Now, when I pray for you, when I learn about something some affliction in your life, I pray for total deliverance. I pray for the miraculous. I pray that you be healthy, wealthy, and happy if you can handle that. All right, that's how I pray. And I pray that for me and my family. But I got nothing I can claim in Scripture, nor does anybody else. All right? And we can go on. That's good enough for that. By the way, so a few things on physical infirmity. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Is this fun or what? We having a good time? Everybody, this is what you came to hear, right? You came to hear how bad life can be. Right? My point is, when we talk about confidence, we're talking about confidence in the midst of this stuff. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Paul's talking to Timothy. He goes, Timothy, why don't you use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments? Traveling companion of Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Trophimus, I left sick back in Miletus. Too sick to travel. I left him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Epaphroditus was sick to the point of death. We thought we were going to lose him. He got sicker and sicker. We thought we were going to lose the guy. But God, by his grace, brought health, apparently slowly. Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. Because of a bodily illness, I made it up to you. Probably leaving the coastal area, going up to the inland in Turkey. But it was because of an illness. This illness was, or an infliction, it was a trial to you. My bodily condition was ugly because of this thing. If possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. In other words, he probably had some kind of oozing and kind of stuff coming out of his eyes, and it was a real tough situation. This is a guy on his first missionary travels with many more to come, and he's got a condition that God's not healing. And probably another condition, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 and following, a thorn in the flesh, we don't know what it was, some kind of a weakness or an infirmity. And God, as Paul beseeches him to have that removed, God says, no, I'm going to use it. I'm going to use your weakness because I can work my power through your weakness.
All right, so we could spend more time. Do you want to spend more time on that stuff? Probably not. That's good enough. You got the picture, okay? Here's the big idea. Jesus, when he's after the resurrection, when he's talking to Mary first, the ladies, the guys, Peter, he knows what they're fixing to face. He knows it's going to be from the front edge, seriously difficult stuff financially. They had to be selling property and houses to help each other out because they were ostracized from society. Serious issues financially on day one of the church. And on top of that, persecution by the same people that killed Jesus are going to be coming after them. And then persecution to where they're going to have to even scatter. Jesus knows all of that. Jesus is our sovereign Lord, is able to prevent all of that. But he doesn't. He wants them to be confident in him in the middle of all of that. So I'm sorry about this not being a child Sunday school class. I'm being real with you, all right? Just being real. All right, so let's get into what we came to do today, these passages. And believe it or not, I'm going to back us up. Just because we got to get this. Like 10 ways, 10 things, 10 of the many things that Jesus did to bring confidence in these guys' lives. Let's get going. How to experience the power of resurrection confidence. You know what we ought to do? None of that should count off my time because y'all just, this is like college. That should have been a prerequisite kind of thing. You should have had that before y'all came in here, okay? And then we just start right here. You know what I'm saying? That was intermediary stuff. That was stuff you're supposed to have beforehand. So we're actually going to start class right now. All right. This is how to experience the power of resurrection confidence. So I got to start with one pre-resurrection passage just to set up the whole thing. This is going back to Palm Sunday, a passage we looked at then. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 and following, Jesus is going to Jerusalem, boys. We're heading to Jerusalem, and everything's going to turn out dandy. That's not what he said. Now, did everything turn out dandy? Yeah, when we look back a billion years from now, everything is dandy. But in the process, it's going to be painful. And he describes what's fixing to happen to him with his deliverance to the Gentiles by the Jewish people and mocking and scourging and crucifixion and rising again. And what is he doing? He's got in mind Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, where the onslaught of persecution begins to mount. He's got that in mind at this time, and he's teaching them as we go along. Okay? So what's the point of number one? We need to trust the plans, that's your blank, and sovereignty of God. In other words, God has eternal plans. And everything we looked at in that intro, all of the mocking, all the things that happen to believers, all of those, and this is tough, but again, this is big boy class right now. This is tough, but everything we read about what happens to believers, what happened to believers in the Old Testament, what happens to them in the New Testament, all falls under the sovereign plan of God for them individually and corporately. Nothing happens to you that's outside of the sovereign plan of God. No matter how evil the people are who perpetrated the thing on you, or how evil the fallen world is with its diseases and infirmities, nothing escapes the sovereign plan of God. And we spent time on that in too many previous sermons, but just, again, understand that. Jesus is going, we're going to Jerusalem, and in essence, some really, really painful stuff's going to happen. It's going to blow you guys away. It's all in the sovereign plan of God. And isn't that what Peter said? Everything that happened, Acts chapter 2, during the sermon, everything y'all did to Jesus just catered right to the sovereign, eternal plan of God. You killed him through the hands of godless men, but it was all the preordained plan of God. You're culpable. You did it. You made your own choices. God didn't make you do it. But it all falls under the sovereign plan of God. And that's what the church prayed when they got in chapter 4, when they're threatened to never talk about Jesus again. that opening passage, they got together, and that was the summation of their prayer. God, we recognize everything that happened to Jesus and everything that ever happens is part of the sovereign plan of God. So take note of their threats. We just know what we're supposed to be doing with confidence, and that's speaking your word. That's it. All right? So of everything, all 10 points we're going to talk about, this one is just huge. It's huge. And it begs the question, why don't you and I operate with more confidence? One of the reasons is, if we're just really honest, we know God allows really bad things to happen to us when we operate with confidence. Are we okay with that? That's the reckoning we got to have. You know, if you keep your, just take the one that's most fearful. You know, if you keep your mouth shut and never talk about Jesus to anybody, things will be better in your life for your happiness. You know, if you open your mouth, there will be people, depends on how much you open your mouth, there will be people that will target you and hate you and cancel you. Who are you going to obey? Your fear or being confident that the Lord wants me to speak? And that's what's in front of us right now. We need to be confident in Him. All right? So number one, we trust the plans and sovereignty of God. And that includes witnessing, and that includes if you or I end up in the emergency room today because of some horrific accident or whatever. By the way, one fast verse, Jeremiah 29:11. I just, it's amazing. I listen to other guys, and this is quoted by preachers everywhere. Forget the context. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I, no, it's the word plans. I know the plans I have for you. Plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And we just claim that thing. There's the plans of God for me. That's in the midst of what? 70 years of calamity that had just begun because of their disobedience. Babylon, that was a letter written to godly people and many ungodly people, but should have been godly, God-fearing people, Israelites, that were hauled off to Babylon, several months' journey, and their towns and villages and cities and relatives trashed and killed and hauled off by hideous people. And they're going to be there for 70 years. So when you go to quote that verse, read the verse in context. That's what we do in this church, and that's why I love our life groups and our study groups, because you all are always going, what's the context? What's the always ask, what's, somebody lays a verse on you, great, what's the context? Even if the verse sounds like, hey, I like that one out of context. All right, always do that, and I one of the things I love about this congregation. All right, number two, be great. If you want to be confident, here's one for you, be great. Here's something I find. Truly great people are confident. We good? Can we move on to the next point? Just be great, and you will be confident. Well, you have a blank there. Be great through, what's the blank? Through serving. Everybody here can be great. Got a passage. It's the same passage. Jesus, this is good stuff here. Jesus is just laid on them. All the bad stuff is going to happen. It goes right over their head. They can't hear any of it. And there's probably a little bit of a pause. Mom is there, which is really embarrassing. Not that she's there, but she kind of takes the boys by the hand and goes, hey, can these boys have the chief seats when you come into your kingdom? completely missed verse 17 and following. And Jesus goes, are you able to drink, this is verse 22, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? That means, are you able to go through the experience, a similar experience of what I'm going to go through? I just told you what I'm going to go through. I'm going to be hurt real bad. I'm going to be killed and hurt real bad on the way. Are you able to do that? You're asking for the chief seats. Are you able? You want to be great. and be seen as great? Are you able to do that? And their response is, of course we are. Again, completely clueless as to what he's talking about. But then he has these words, verse 23, my cup, in other words, my experience. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, let this cup pass from me? What's he saying? This experience is coming up. If it's possible, Lord, Father, if it's possible, let it pass from me, but your will be done. And so the cup here is talking about the experience. And he says to the boys, and this is point number one, my cup, you're going to drink. You're going to follow me. I know what's happening the rest of your life. I know when you're going to be persecuted. I know when you're going to die. I know everything's going to happen to you the rest of your life. You're going to drink my cup. You're not going to hang on a cross to pay the sins of other people. But you're going to experience some excruciating stuff and death at the hands of ungodly people. You're going to experience that. Part of the sovereign plan of God. And the 10 become ticked off because they beat them to it. And so Jesus says what? Boys, verse 25, you know that in the world, everybody's stepping on each other, climbing to the top of the pile. That's just not going to be the way you think. If you wish to be great, which is a good thing, verse 26, be a servant. If you want to be at the very bottom of the pile first, be slave of everybody. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I came to give my life a ransom, a payment for many, for the people who trust me. I came to serve. And if you want to be great, and Jesus was the greatest man to ever live, we follow in his steps. He wasn't a professor at a university. He wasn't, didn't have a corner office at the top of the building. He didn't have, all the stuff. Politician. He was a street guy. He was a carpenter, mason, carpenter. Quit that. Was a street guy for 3.5 years. And the greatest man to ever live. What's greatness? Serving. And that's why everybody here, regardless of your degrees, your plaques on your wall, whatever, everybody here can be great. We can raise our young our children to be great. And we need to. They need to understand what real greatness is. It is not beauty. It's not brawn. It's not brains. It's not bucks. And it's not bigness. It's servanthood. You want to be like the greatest man to ever live, the greatest leader to ever live, be a servant. Just at the earliest age, how can I serve other people? Then other people can make fun of you and do whatever they want. They can say whatever they want to say, do whatever they want to do. But you know before the Lord, you're living a great life. And I'm talking to everybody here, whether you're 99 or 9, I guess our 9-year-olds are gone, or 19, whatever, okay? I can look at you and say this, you can be great, and you can start being great today, right now. When you go to your life group, you go, how can I serve? When you're having conversations, you're listening. How can I serve others? When you're in your neighborhood, wherever you are, at work, it's always, how can I serve and better the lives of others? Ultimate service, of course, is sharing the gospel. All right? So greatness comes through servanthood, and great people are confident people. All right? So greatness through servanthood. Let's move on. Number 3. We need to trust the reconciling power of the cross, number 3. In other words, if we're not right with God, we're going to be insecure, and we ought to be, right? But if we know that we know that we know we're right with God because of the cross, I wonder how much we get that. In John chapter 20, and this again, this is a scene where this is Jesus' first scene with a human being after the resurrection. First person he appeared to was Mary. Jesus knew Mary would be a part of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, as the persecution mounted. Jesus knew Mary would be there. Jesus is preparing Mary. And we went through that scene last time. Jesus loves her, but verse 17, I want to hone in on that again. Go to my brothers. Talk about my father and your father. Jesus, Mary has now a father. Mary has a brother. That brother is Jesus. That father is God. And she's got other brothers, which is the church. And that's how she's going to enter this new, confident part of her life. The women as well that Jesus went to and visited with. Peter as well that Jesus went to and visited with after denying he ever even knew him. The 10 that night. And we've just got to somehow understand that even while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the cross. Reconciled means made friends. We've got to meditate on that and get that. And that means on your worst day, you're still God's best friend. Does anybody here believe that? Even on your worst day, you are still reconciled to God and you're still God's best friend, as if he only had one friend. And if you don't believe that, I am begging you to listen to the sermon last week or Good Friday. Really take the passages about the cross into your heart. Your sin, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 and following, you are made holy by what Jesus did for you. You are made perfect by, verse 14, made perfect by what Jesus did for you. You can't get better in the eyes of God. You are completely forgiven in covenant before God because of what Jesus did for you. You are holy, you are perfect, you are forgiven on your worst day. And God wants you as his best friend now and forever. And so we're bid in Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 10 to come to him with, listen to this word, with confidence. Come to the throne of grace, Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 4. Come to the throne of grace with confidence. Think about that. Come to a throne. We don't know anything about thrones, but back in the day, you didn't approach a throne at all. And if you did, I mean, your knees, it was fear and trepidation. And then we're talking about the throne of God. How do we do that in prayer? We know the presence of God. God is your best friend if you're trusting Christ. We're at time. I can't believe it. All right, so number three, trust the reconciling power of the cross. Number four, and I'll just close with this one because it's a passage we went through already as well. Luke 24, verse 13, two of these guys were going bopping down the road a little ways from Jerusalem. This is Sunday. Jesus appears to them. He's appeared to Peter before or after this, by the way, as well, and to the women, and certainly to Mary first. And so he appears to them, and he knows that these guys are going to also experience Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, as persecution mounts, and he's preparing them. And if you remember well, what's he saying to them? You're really living foolishly if you don't study and believe everything in the Bible. That's what he's saying. All that the prophets have spoken, that would be from Moses all the way, the first five books of the Bible all the way through. Everything they've spoken, you're living foolishly. You need to believe, last verse 27, all of the scriptures. Study all of them. You want to live a confident life? You can bank your confidence on any shifting sand you want to. Good luck with that. Me? I'm banking my confidence on a risen Lord who has pointed me to His Word, which is completely, totally, thoroughly, 100% accurate in every phrase throughout the entire Bible. If I want to know how to live life, make decisions, do anything, it's in the Word. All of it. And that's what Jesus meticulously, all the way through, pointed people that day to the Word, to the Word, to the Word. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for the privilege to live with confidence this day. Confidence in the absolute certainty of all that you have said and done. Who you are God in humanness. You are alive, you are sovereign, you're on the throne. And nobody and nothing and no cultural trends and no executive orders or laws of Congress or any other thing can separate us from your divine sovereignty in our lives. As a people, we thank you for the privilege of being part of this anomaly called America and your continued blessing on this land. We pray for continued blessing and for revival, but we know we're not guaranteed that. And regardless, we know social trends today and what our kids are going to be facing and what we're going to be facing. Most of us, the old folks, are, you know, we're fine, but we're deeply concerned for our young folks. And Father, we do pray that you would just bring an appropriate awakening to our hearts, that we do all that we can, empowered and guided by you, to raise our children as children of confidence in the resurrected sovereign King. And as every immoral, weird, crazy idea comes down the pike, that they will be solid in the Word of God. And it will be solid in the Word of God. That we're not duped by anything. Or if 99% of Americans are cheering for some immoral, horrific thing, that we can stand alone. Because we're confident in you. We're confident in your Word. And we'll go to our deaths for it. Lord Jesus, may our children pick up on that. Guide us as we teach them. Have your way in us. Have your way through us. Thank you again for continued grace, Lord Jesus. We worship you, we trust you as our Savior. We worship you and trust you as our risen Lord. No turning back. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.